John chapter 3 and verse 22. There have been times in my life when I felt God working in my heart, and I knew that God was wanting me to make a decision, but maybe because I was afraid of what someone else might say if I made that decision, my pride kept me from making that important decision in my life. John chapter 3, I'd like for you to follow along as you're seated there as I read, beginning at verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. The first three books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, describe for you and I the events in the life of Jesus Christ. When we come here to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John emphasizes the meaning of those events. And the Gospel of John opens much like the book of Genesis in that Jesus is presented as the eternal Son of God. John chapter 3 is probably one of the most standout chapters in the New Testament. And of course, John chapter 3 and verse 16 is one of the most familiar verses in all of the Bible. And it's here in John chapter 3 that the new birth comes to the forefront on the pages here of John chapter 3. If you and I, if we were to outline chapter number 3, I believe we could outline it this way. Verses 1 through 21, a teaching moment. Verses 22 through 30, a tricky moment. And verses 31 through 36, a trusting moment. Our text where we began reading there, in verse number 2, it describes for you and I two thriving ministries that were taking place close to one another. We don't know the exact location of Jesus and John as referenced here in these verses, but they were both somewhere along the Jordan River and they are baptizing. It is in verses 22 through 28 that we see a jealousy that is inflamed. In verse 25, the Apostle John reports, there's a discussion, and the discussion is between John the Baptist's disciples and the Jews. The discussion starts about the Jewish rites of purification, and then at some point, there is a debate between John the Baptist's disciples and these Jews. And it transitions to a comment. And the comment was something along these lines, that John the Baptist's ministry was now being eclipsed by Jesus' growing ministry. This led the disciples of John the Baptist to come to John with their concern. John the Baptist's disciples, they were jealous about Jesus' growing ministry. Whenever I was growing up, I attended a public school. And whenever you tried out for the ball team, whether it was football, basketball, or baseball, you'd have to go through tryouts. And after tryouts, if you made the team, the coach would present you with your jersey. There it was, emblazoned across the front, your school or your team's name. Boy, there is just something about that. Receiving that uniform, that jersey from the coach, and then to turn it over and to be able to see your name on the team jersey, only to turn it over, they misspelled my name on the jersey. You talk about humiliating. They misspelled my name. Humility is a slippery virtue. Once you think of yourself as humble, you're not. John the Baptist's disciples' jealousy about Jesus' growing ministry, it sets the stage for John the Baptist's reply. And what a great lesson in humility. In verses 22 through 28, there is a jealousy that is inflamed. And in verses 29 and 30, there is a joy that is examined. John the Baptist's disciples, they were concerned because the numbers in their following was going down, while the numbers in Jesus' following were going up. But whenever the disciples brought their concerns to John the Baptist, he gets a big smile on his face. You see, John the Baptist wasn't trying to build a following for John. John the Baptist was trying to point people to Jesus Christ. While I was growing up in public school and elementary school, there were real chalkboards, not whiteboards, all right, not dry erase boards. They actually had chalkboards. And my teacher, she had, I would guess it would be about a 3-foot-long wooden stick. I don't know how to describe it. 3-foot-long there. And she would use that at the chalkboard. Now, sometimes whenever I misbehaved, she'd rap me across the knuckles. I think she was half Catholic nun. But she would use that at the chalkboard. She would use that as a pointer. Students didn't stare at the pointer. They looked at what it was pointing to. Whenever we come to John chapter 3 here, John the Baptist was the pointer, and Jesus was who he was pointing to. The Bible is just a pointer directing our attention to Jesus Christ. I guess what I'm saying this morning is, you and I don't have to be the center of attention. You and I, like John, need to find our satisfaction in pointing others to Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. As John the Baptist says, it's all about Him. This is what we see here. This morning, we are not in competition with other churches. You and I, we're not in competition with other ministries. If they are faithfully preaching the gospel, if they are faithfully teaching the Word of God, then we're on the same team. And our responsibility is to be faithful with what the Lord has given us to do. And humility is maintained by having a proper understanding of what success is. Success in ministry does not necessarily mean having the largest following. Success in ministry is to point people to Christ and to help others point people to Christ. See, in our passage, John the Baptist rejoices in the fact that he has brought the bride to the bridegroom. In other words, John the Baptist understood his role on the team. And John the Baptist didn't care if they misspelled his name on the jersey. He understood it wasn't about John the Baptist. It was all about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I propose to you this morning that humility stems from understanding who God is and who we are. He is the Creator. I am His creation. And no matter how strong, no matter how talented, no matter how skillful, we owe it all to God because He created us. Every breath that you and I have, that is from God. And every time that our heart beats, it's a gift from God. And the height of pride is to think that we are wiser than the one who created us. He is the Creator. I am His creation. He is the Savior. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. And we owe not only our physical life to Him, but also our spiritual life. Salvation and forgiveness of sin is completely of God's grace. You might be familiar with this name, George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver is a unique individual in that he was a scientist who developed hundreds of useful products from the peanut. The peanut. I read about George Washington Carver. He once said, and I quote, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' But God answered, 'That knowledge is reserved for me alone.' So Carver said, 'God, tell me the mystery of the peanut.' Then God said, 'Well, George, that's more nearly your size.' And God told me." Humility stems from understanding who God is and who we are. You know, if anyone could have fallen into the trap of pride, it could have been John the Baptist. You remember the Bible records how John the Baptist enjoyed immediate success. The Bible says that all of Jerusalem, Judea, and the surrounding areas were coming out to hear John the Baptist. The Bible also says that it was John the Baptist who was filled with the Holy Ghost while still in his mother's womb. It was this same John the Baptist who was chosen to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And it was Jesus Himself who testified of John the Baptist in Matthew 11 and verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Man, I'll tell you what, if I was writing a book, I'd want that in the foreword, that quote by Jesus, right? Man, you think about all of these things. These things could have fed the pride of a prophet who was barely in his 30s. And yet our text records John the Baptist giving his disciples and you and I a great lesson in humility here. Jesus' growing popularity in the face of his own waning popularity, and it's John the Baptist who gives us that one-liner to live by in verse number 30 whenever he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist didn't have an inflated view of himself. John the Baptist wasn't out to build his self-esteem or to promote his own ministry here. His purpose was to exalt Jesus Christ. And may I say, whenever we gather in church, whenever we leave the four walls of this church, can I tell you, our purpose is no different than John the Baptist. He is to increase. I am to decrease. He is to receive the honor. He is to receive all praise. He's worthy of it. And John the Baptist, he understood that. John the Baptist received satisfaction of his role of handing off the bride to the bridegroom. William Carey has been said to have been the father of modern day missions. William Carey, pioneer foreign missionary. As he lay dying, he said to his friend, and I quote, "When I am gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. I deserve that Christ alone be magnified." He got it, didn't he? He understood it wasn't about William Carey. It was about the exalted Christ. It's here in this passage I see a jealousy that is inflamed, a joy that is examined, and then I see a justice that is employed in verses 31 through 36. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 begins with an emphasis on being born again, being saved. What a glorious day it is in your life and mine whenever the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We recognize we are sinners and that we are condemned to a devil's hell forever. But we understand for the first time that whenever Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying for my sins. And from a repentant heart, we call upon Christ as Savior. We see in John chapter 3 the need to be born again regardless of your religious devotion or your religious background. And then, of course, John chapter 3, it climaxes in verse 16, and many of us can quote it, and that is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But here is the question I ask you. Have you ever noticed how that chapter 3 ends? The wrath of God is the last thing mentioned. Verse 36 ends this way: "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You know, this morning it's a sobering thought, but if we all got what we deserved, we'd spend an eternity in hell. Praise God this morning. Salvation is made possible by Jesus Christ. As a sinner, I deserve to be separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. But Jesus left the splendor of heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for all of my sins. And on the third day, God was satisfied with the payment of Jesus for my sins. And up from the grave He arose. We assemble on a Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to end with chapter number 3, you know what we'd all leave church saying? Boy, that's John the Baptist. But it's not about John the Baptist. We would do an injustice to our text if we didn't continue, because the narrative, the story, continues in chapter number 4. And what we see in the first 3 verses is Jesus is our example. Your Bibles are open. Would you look back at John chapter 4, would you please? John chapter 4, I want you now to look at verse number 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Would you look up at me? Jesus, knowing that the talk is about Him outperforming John the Baptist, Jesus, aware that John the Baptist's followers are jealous of His ministry, what does Jesus do? Jesus removes Himself from the situation. Hold on. Jesus is worthy of all praise and adoration. If there should be any talk, it should be about what Jesus has done. But Jesus, the Bible says, leaves Judea and He goes to Galilee. Can I say this morning, wow, you talk about the epitome, you talk about the example of humility, it's Christ. He knew that people were talking about Him, so He removes Himself. Jesus knew how to eliminate conflict and disagreement. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 records, only by pride cometh contention. Pride. Now, it wasn't Solomon who said this, but someone once said, it takes two to tango. I'm sorry about that. Hey, this morning, I'm just saying, if you walk away from that argument, there will not be an argument. Now, I am not encouraging dancing this morning. I'm promoting humility at home, humility at school, humility at work, and humility in your leisure. You don't always have to win the argument. It doesn't have to be about you. It's amazing when someone will realize, it's not about me. I don't have to win. I can just walk away. This is what Jesus does here. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God make us more like Him. And may He create within us a disposition of humility. May you and I remain humble, teachable, and usable. Listen with me. How many of you have seen good, sincere people get involved in church and they were happy to be on the team, part of the church family? And then all of a sudden, it became about them and not about him. And before long, they get upset and they leave the church. May I say this morning, so what if they misspell your name in the church bulletin? I'll go a step further. So what if they don't put your name in the church bulletin? Since when did you and I assemble at church for the purpose of us being the center of attention? Oh, when we come to church, we come to church with a hunger and a desire for God to speak to our hearts and for Him to be honored and glorified in our lives. Oh, that you and I, that we would decrease and He would increase. I'm just glad to be a part of the family of God. D.L. Moody said, be humble or stumble. And it's amazing how much we can get done in life when we don't care who gets the credit. I say this morning, give Him the credit. He's worthy of all praise and all glory. Why? I must decrease. He must increase. Alex Haley, if I have dated myself and showed my age about the chalkboard, Alex Haley definitely dates me. Alex Haley is a writer and the author of a book entitled Roots. Depending if you grew up in the holler, could be roots. I don't know, all right? But he wrote a book entitled Roots. Very successful man. And he did something very unusual, and that is this. In a very prominent place in his office, hung a very unusual picture. In a very prominent place in his office, no one could miss it. There was this picture. And this was the picture. It was a picture showing a turtle on top of a fence post. Alex Haley explained. Everyone wondered, what's with the picture? Alex Haley explained, and I quote, it's there, that picture, that turtle on the fence post. That picture, it's there to remind me of a lesson that I learned long ago. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. That's good, isn't it? If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had some help. And he continued. So anytime I start thinking, wow, isn't this thing marvelous that I just did? He said, I look over that at that picture and I remember I didn't do it by myself. I had help. I stand before you by the grace of God. Vice President of Commonwealth Baptist College. No, I'm a bus kid. I'm a bus kid. Two college young ladies from Tennessee Temple University were helping their brother start a church in my area. Those two gals gave up their busy Saturday and knocked on our door, 3650 Ruth Drive in Brunswick, Ohio. Those two college gals knocked on our front door, and my high school brother answered the door. He thought it was an answer to prayer. Looky here, huh? Two pretty college young ladies standing at the door, and those girls asked my brother, Chris, would you like to ride the bus to church with us? My brother's not a dummy. He looked at those girls and said, sure, I'd love to go to church. Now, I was about 12 years of age, and I wasn't good at math, but I could figure out there were two pretty college young ladies My brother could have one, and surely one of those college young ladies would be interested in a 12-year-old boy. And so I accepted that ride on the church bus. Can I tell you? As a result of that, my older brother, Chris, accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. My older sister, Robin, she accepted Christ as Savior. I received Christ as Savior. And my younger sister, Tanya, she received Christ as Savior. All as a result of two college girls giving their Saturday to go visiting. I rode the church bus. As I look out, I never had the privilege of ever in my lifetime sitting with my mom and dad in church. Never did. Never did. Every time I sat in church growing up, I'd sit in the pew and I thought, these are some of the most loving people. You want to know why? As a bus kid, I'd sit in church and I'd always have a Sunday school teacher sitting with me, an usher sitting with me, a deacon sitting with me. And growing up, I always said, man, this church, they sure do love me. Then I got in high school, and you know what I realized? They don't love me. They don't want me to steal anything out of the offering plate. That's what it is. But can I tell you, I stand before you today and I realize it is the grace of God that the gospel came to my home. And I thank God for every layman that put money in the offering plate to keep those buses running. I'm thankful for every layman that made sure that church bus was safe to run. I'm thankful for every layman that drove a bus, every layman that was a bus captain and visited every week to try to get me to come to Sunday school, every layman that taught a Sunday school class, every junior church teacher that taught junior church, every pastor that was loving and patient. How can I stand before you and be proud when I understand I am nothing but a sinner saved by grace? And I'm grateful for that day that the gospel came to our home and I was able to receive Christ as Savior. How can you and I come to a point in our Christian life when we are so proud of who we are and not realize it's not about me, it's about Him? I've got to decrease. He must increase. I wonder this morning, how many of you, the Lord has been speaking to your heart about a decision you know you need to make, but you know what's keeping you from doing it? Pride. Well, what will other people think? I wonder, maybe there's some under the sound of my voice. And there's never been a time when you've been what the Bible terms born again. You've never been saved. And you know you need to get saved. But you know what's keeping you back? Your pride. I could never do that. What a lesson today, this morning, in humility by John the Baptist, who points us to Jesus Christ, the example. I invite you, if there is a decision you need to make, humble yourself, kneel, submit yourself to Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, I invite you to experience the fullness and the freeness of salvation in your life. Could we stand together? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. After I pray, I'm going to ask the pastor to come. Holy Spirit of God, I pray at this most important time, each of us would examine, has pride crept into our lives? Has it all of a sudden become about us? God, I pray that you would help us to have a Christ-like spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, minister in our hearts, I pray. And I would ask, dear Holy Spirit, if there is someone here this morning who's never been saved, Holy Spirit, would you convict them of their sin and show them their need for the Savior this morning? Whatever the decision needs to be made,
I pray that pride would not hinder anyone from making that decision. Preacher.
Amen. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Lois is going to begin to play in just a moment. The invitation is open. Friend, if you're here without Christ, you need to come. Don't let your pride keep you from coming. Dear believer here this morning, family, church family, there's a decision that you need to make. Don't let pride keep you from making that decision. There may be some young men, some young women that the Lord has called you, and you know it. Maybe He's called you to go to Bible college, but you said, you know, I think I'll stay home. I think I'll stay home and work, or I think I'll stay home and go to college. And you know in your heart that God has called you. Don't let your pride keep you from making that decision. Miss Lois is playing. If you need to come, come. You need to be saved, would you come? Believer, you need to make a decision. Has pride crept in your life? Is it all about, hey, dear sir, in your home, is it all about you? Dear teenager, in your home, is it all about you? You have a mom and a dad who are bending over backwards to raise you according to the Word of God, and it's just all about you. Why don't you come and get that right this morning? He must increase, and I must decrease. Only by pride cometh contention. Amen. You can look this way. Brother Fisher, is it okay if they do one more? Just one more. Let's have a seat. Young ladies will come, and they'll do one more. Then I'll come back and dismiss us. I hope you'll get by their table.